You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org. 1 Kings 18, 1 through 2, and 17 through 21. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria.
Después de un largo tiempo, en el tercer año, la palabra del Señor vino a Elías y le dio este mensaje: "Ve y preséntate ante Acab, que voy a enviar lluvia sobre la tierra." Así que Elías se puso en camino para presentarse ante Acab. En Samaria había mucha hambre.
When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table."
Y cuando lo vio, le preguntó, "¿Eres tú el que le está creando problemas a Israel?" "No soy yo quien le está creando problemas a Israel", respondió Elías. "Quienes se los crean son tú y tu familia, porque han abandonado los mandamientos del Señor y se han ido tras los Baales. Ahora convoca de todas partes al pueblo de Israel para que se reúna conmigo en el monte Carmelo con los 450 profetas de Baal y los 400 profetas de la diosa Aserá, que se sientan a la mesa de Jezabel."
So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word.
Acab convocó en el monte Carmelo a todas los israelitas y a los profetas. Elías se presentó ante el pueblo y dijo, "¿Hasta cuándo van a seguir indecisos? Si el Dios verdadero es el Señor, deben seguirle. Pero si es Baal, síganlo a él." El pueblo no dijo una sola palabra.
Well, good morning, everyone. We only read a portion of the passage this morning. It was way too long. If you look and read the entire chapter, it's 40 different verses. And so today I actually want to focus on one particular verse, and then from that point on, a couple of other verses that support that particular verse as well, too. We are, as we begin to finish, the second from last part in the series of Elijah that I'm hoping to share with you. But before I do, there's a family, or my daughters that I want to introduce you to, and my wife, and so she's right there. I asked them if they could just come and join me today. So you have Charlene. She's a first grade teacher over at Haynes Elementary School. And many of you guys do remember Samantha used to come with my niece Reagan when she was here in Chicago. Samantha is now 9 years old. And so thank you for the many years that you guys invested in her in Awana when her and Reagan used to, I hate to say this, run around on your pews and all that other stuff. And thank you. And then our youngest one now is Kara. She just turned 5. And as you could tell, Kara's a little shy. Yeah, so thank you very much for this church and for investing in her as well, too. For all of you guys here, let me just give a recap in terms of what we've been talking about in terms of Elijah. You literally have this guy who appears out of nowhere. And Elijah, whose name literally means, "My God is Jehovah." Scripture tells us he's the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead. And that literally means he came out of some rural area. They didn't know where Tishbe was. And he says, "Okay, we know where Gilead is, so it's somewhere there." And he approaches King Ahab of the northern kingdom in our capital city in Samaria. And many of you guys, Samaria plays a very important role as the capital city of the northern kingdom. 19 kings emerged out of that northern kingdom. All 19 of them were bad. Ahab was the worst of the worst. It gives us context for John chapter 4, Jesus and the Samaritan woman about why Jews do not go to Samaria. We see a lot of our history based upon that. And so a lot of times he approaches King Ahab and he says, neither dew nor rain except by my word. And that drought lasts for 3 years. After that, he's ushered over to Cherith. There he's fed by ravens. There he is drinking from the brook. And from that point on, after many months of living there to the point where the brook dries up, the Lord says to him, look, Elijah, I want you to go to Zarephath. I want you to walk 100 miles to the home place, the birthplace of Queen Jezebel, the wife of King Ahab, who turns out to be the true villain of the entire story, as we will see in the next chapter. And so he walks 100 miles to Zarephath. And there we see that the Lord knows where you are. The Lord sees you. The Lord knows where you're going, is what we looked at the story. And he approaches this widow. And to his surprise, this widow is picking up sticks. And she says, as she approaches and sees him and says, look, I don't have very much. I have a little flour. I have a little oil. And I'm going to make some bread so my son and I could die. Well, the Lord sees you. The Lord knows where you're going, and the Lord knows what you need. But sometimes what he thinks we need, or what we think we need, is not really what we need. The Lord knows what we need. But you're going to have to overcome first impressions. The widow with nothing? Really? She's going to provide all my needs? Yes. You're going to have to overcome first impressions, is what we learn in the story of Zarephath. And you're going to have to overcome physical impossibilities. Because as they start making the bread, it just kept popping up. The flour never was gone. The oil was never gone. The Lord provides in unique ways. The last time I was here 2 weeks ago before Easter, then we started learning then one day the widow's son dies. And the Lord doesn't know what to do. The widow doesn't know what to do. She blames him. She has a different view, a wrong perspective on sin, doesn't she, that we talked about. We also talked about hurtful people say hurtful things. She blames Elijah for everything. Your God did this because of some sin in my life. Retribution. Elijah doesn't say anything to her, but he grabs the son and he brings it up to his room, lays him on the bed, and he cries out to the Lord because he doesn't know the answer. But he talks about the intimacy that Elijah had, because sometimes we don't know why God allows certain things to happen. But we wrestle with him, we come before him, we ask hard questions, and he prays the impossible and heals it. And so now, after many days, in verse 18, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. It has now been 3 years later. The drought has ravaged the entire land. King Ahab is searching for him. Everyone is searching for him. Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth, finally after 3 years. And here, as we look at chapter 18 today, there are so many different ways we could look at this passage, so many different lessons, so many different ideas, so many things that God is doing, but I want to focus on one thing, and we're going to focus on that one verse and build upon that. But he says, go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, one of the prophets. If you ever get a chance, read. He's one of the minor prophets, Obadiah the prophet, who was over the household. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. And when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in the cave and fed them with bread and water. Conversation goes, and now a lot of times Elijah and Ahab are confronting each other. And Elijah says to Ahab, bring all your prophets of Baal and I'm going to bring myself and my God, and we're going to meet at Mount Carmel, and we're going to have, in quote unquote, a showdown to see who is the most powerful God of all. Baal, Asherah, and myself and my God. Ahab agrees to it. And they settle on a date, and they all decide to meet on Mount Carmel. And Elijah says, "The Lord of hosts lives today, before whom I stand. I will surely show myself to him today. Now therefore send and gather," in verse 19, "all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah." That's a lot of prophets in verse 19, "who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and says, and here is the one verse for me that sticks out, that really stick out, and that's something I've been thinking through, meditating, all of these things in the last couple of weeks. He says this: "How long will you go limping between two different opinions?" He says that to the people of Israel. "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And all the people remained quiet. They did not answer him a word. My question for you today, as we look, are you and I limping between two different opinions? What does it mean to limp between two different opinions? For the people of Israel, they had a serious problem. They really did probably wanted to follow God. But there was also this problem, this drought that was not going away. And so no matter how much they prayed to their God, this drought was not coming. And so a lot of times they started seeking other different alternatives, didn't they? Well, if this God isn't going to answer my prayers the way I wanted to, maybe I'll take a chance with Baal. It won't hurt, will it? Maybe I'll take a chance with this Asherah thing. It won't hurt, will it? And so part of it, you have yourself following the God of Israel, and part of it, you have the Israelites sitting there, "Let's give Baal and Asherah a chance." You're limping between two different opinions. Because your God is not answering your prayers or giving you the things that you want. So it wouldn't hurt to try the other way. The other way may give us an option. It looks a little tempting. It's what Judas had to figure out, didn't he? We just came off of Easter as well, too. Judas, who was one of the 12, followed Jesus, the king who was going to come in, Palm Sunday, all of that stuff. Wow, this is going to be next king. I wonder what position I'm going to get. Those disciples kept fighting over who was the greatest. Judas suddenly started realizing, wait a minute, this is not going to end well. So he sold himself, just sold Jesus for a handful of money. Because there was a part of Judas that loved his power or loved his money. He was torn between two worlds. We see the same thing with Solomon, don't we? Solomon, who was the greatest and one of the wisest kings of all, there was a part of him that loved women and fell into the lust of women. David fell because of Bathsheba. Saul found his security in his position as king, versus finding his security in who God was. For him, it was power. All of us struggle with what the world has. It's black and white. A lot of times we struggle between two different worlds. We find ourselves limping between two different worlds. For some of us, it is about money. Because the more money we have, the more security we have, the more flexibility that we have. I sat there talking with one particular individual, and he's actually based out of Indonesia, and he actually took a $10,000 investment. And he sold it, his company, and made $32 million out of it. And he says, Tommy, I love my money. This whole thing about coming before the Lord and sacrificing the money, I'm not sure if it's going to fulfill me the way that this money fulfills me. How do I know it's going to fulfill me? That's the thing that we have to struggle with as we come before the Lord and lay it before the Lord. That's something the rich young ruler was not willing to give up, is he? For some of us, maybe it's the status that we struggle with. Maybe it's the career that we struggle with. Maybe it's the dreams that we struggle with. Maybe it's our goals that we have. We're unwilling to leave it before the Lord. There is a part of us who straddles between two different worlds. And we're sitting there, Lord, I'm willing to give up certain aspects of my life, but this particular aspect, you can't touch. For all of us, how are we limping between two different worlds? Is it the money? Is it our dreams? Is it our goals? Is it power, our reputation, our family? All of those things. How do we limp between two different worlds? But there's another thing that's starting to emerge. Limping between two different worlds, between what God is calling us in the world, it's very black and white, and we can see it very clearly. What is beginning to emerge, and this is one that I want to focus on and talk a little bit about this, is in some sense a negative word that I don't exactly like, but I think this word describes how we're looking at it. Is the deconstruction of the church as we know it. And what I mean by that is, it is no secret that people are dropping and declining in church attendance. And in some sense, actually, there's one thing about straddling between two different worlds. There's another thing between getting frustrated with the church and wanting to leave the church. More and more, back in the early 2000s, 45% of people still said they go to church and they're attending church and they're Christ followers. Well, that number now has dropped to about 25% in about a little bit more than 10 years. And you would think a lot of times, as many of you guys are sitting there, man, a lot of these young people are not going to church. No, 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 no. The stats are beginning to show that it's both older and younger people who are not going to church. Many people are leaving the church for a variety of different reasons. Let me give you some of those reasons why people are leaving the church. Number one, a lot of times they're dissatisfied with their church options. They're dissatisfied with their church options. Number two, the behavior of church members. A lot of times, more and more post-COVID, people can't seem to agree to disagree. People can't seem to disagree or argue in civilized ways. And a lot of times, many churches divide because of politics, stances on different items, all of those different things. Number three, many people feel like attending church is like watching a show. The one thing I appreciate about this particular church is the intimacy in the community of the church. Does this church have problems that you're going to have to face? Yeah, you guys have problems. But the one thing you guys do is you do have community. A lot of bigger churches, one of the problems is they put so much money in the lights, the smoke machines, all of that stuff, that people who sit there at church and says, wow, is this really what church is? I feel like I'm attending a show. And a lot of times they just don't experience the community that you have. And they walk away because that's not what church, I believe, should be like. Many people get frustrated by pastors. Because all these pastors, they're getting too big-headed. They're getting too power-hungry. They're embroiled in too much controversy too many times. Money issues, power dynamics, all of things. Some people are frustrated with church because it's become too intolerant and exclusionary to people who don't believe like them or act like them. church is unwilling to engage in contemporary issues, or some churches have an overemphasis on political or social agendas. And so there is one thing about limping between two different worlds. There's the world between following Christ and also the world that we live in that's more black and white. But the gray issue that is just emerging as we're beginning to limp between two issues is our view of church that is affecting our culture and our society today. And people are frustrated with the organized church. Let me give you a couple more things because I really want to focus on you and help you guys understand and see what's happening. In the late 80s and early 90s, a few pastors in the U.S. began to experiment with new ways of doing church. These ministries began to design a church experience with something to offer everyone. As one author puts it, the logic was simple. If the baby boomers did not feel the need to connect with God, then perhaps another need would be to draw them in, their need for community, entertainment, children, and marriages. And hence, churches began to shift. And we began to see this term that started to emerge called the seeker-sensitive church in the U.S. And churches started overemphasizing drama, worship, lights, smoke machine, the production of it all. Churches began orientating their Sunday morning around worship experiences versus focusing on the gospel message and the Bible message. Churches began to strip religious icons from their exteriors and started gravitating more toward a college campus movie theater style. Church could be anything, but church cannot be boring. That is the message we want to communicate. But the thing is, it worked. It worked. Churches started growing. Modern churches were fueled by so many people coming. They started coming in the thousands to attend this church experience. But there was a cost. Instead of the church becoming a place where the people of God were equipped for words of service, church became an end unto itself. It became what we know now as consumer Christianity. That is the problem that we're facing today. That we sit at church and we still are as, how do I feed? How does the children's program benefit me? How does the entertainment benefit me? All of those different things. And as one pastor writes, in church as entertainment culture, instead of seeking to be equipped as disciples of Jesus, we are slowly formed into consumers and critics who give ratings or reviews on a local church's performance. But the problem is, entertainment rarely transforms. And now this younger and older generation that we sit here, that we go with, are getting frustrated. And now they're leaving the church because they said that's not what the church. But here's the thing. Stats begin to show they're leaving the church, and you would think, oh, they're falling away from the faith. No. They're not falling away from the faith. They still will say they're Christ followers. They still will say they pray, and they still will say they read the Bible. But in this world, they're still watching cable news as ever before, social media and podcasts built toward whatever they believe in. All of the guardrails that you see here in church, community, fellowship, accountability, are no longer there because they are at their home watching whatever preacher feeds them, whatever viewpoints they have that feeds them, and anything they disagree with, they don't need to listen. That's what Christians have become today. And that has changed the theology that we see today. So churches with the community that we see here at Bethany Baptist are beginning to become rare. the community, the guardrails, the fellowship, the accountability. And that's where we begin to get in trouble. And as a lot of times, as what Elijah says to the Israelites, are you limping between two different faiths, two different opinions? And the answer is yes. There's no longer there's black and white. Yeah, understand. Faith and the world, yeah. But the gray part is our view of church, our view of what's happening with consumer Christianity and what God is calling us to do. And so a lot of times Elijah says to them, hey, are you living between two different opinions? You know what the Israelites did? They didn't say a word. They didn't say anything. Which leads us to the next point. If you're living between two different opinions, do you want to do anything about it? If you're living between two different opinions, do you want to do anything about it? And the answer is no. Then we're done here. The answer is, I get it. I just want to go through the routines. I get it. Then there's nothing. Are you limping between two different opinions? The Israelites remain quiet. Harvard Business Review came up with this term recently. I'm not sure if it's for some of you guys who are working or ever. You ever heard the term quiet quit? Quiet quit literally means, in this day and age, if you didn't like your boss, you didn't like your job, you just quit. You just found another job, right? Well, there's a new term that started emerging, according to Harvard Business Review. It's called quiet quit. It means, why in the world am I quitting my job? I'm just going to come and collect my paycheck and do the minimum so you could pay me. I'm not going to do anything less. I'm not going to do anything more. I will come and sit here and just collect this paycheck. And you will just get an employee who doesn't care about his job and just take your money. That's the term quiet quit. I wonder sometimes how many of us sitting in church as Christians will say, Lord, I love the world, I love what it offers, I love all these different things, but just to ease my guilt, I'm going to come to service every single Sunday because that's what a good Christian does. I'm going to help volunteer as little as I can, probably not more, but little as I can. I'll even make a tithe. Probably not 10%, but I'll give it just to ease my conscience. Just so it opens the door for me to do anything else that I want. That's quiet quitting. That's what it means when we're limping between two faiths and we don't want to do anything about it, but we'll just do just enough so it eases our conscience. Are you limping between two different opinions? Do you want to do anything about it? And if you do want to do anything about it, let's take a quick look at what the passage says. And the people did not answer him a word. And then Elijah in verse 22 said to the people, I, even I, only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves, and cut in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull, and lay on the wood, and put no fire to it. And so Baal goes first, and they brought all their wood there, and they put their bull there, and they sit there, and they're calling about Baal, the Asherah, everything, but nothing happens. They dance around it, all of these things, nothing happens. At noon, Elijah mocks, midday pass, nothing happens. And in verse 30, then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that the Lord had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. Are you limping between two different opinions? Do you want to do anything about it? And the answer is, no, I'm good, then we're done. But if you say, I want to do something about it, how do you repair the altar? And how do you build a name, altar in the name of the Lord? How do you rebuild your altar? How do you repair your altar? And how do you build an altar that honors the Lord? Because repairing the altar involves identifying the specific areas that need attention. It means that we strengthen the weak parts and we restore it to its full functionality. We got to repair and we got to rebuild the altar. There are many ways we could talk about repairing and rebuilding the altar, but I'm going to talk about two specific ways, two practical ways for us to repair and rebuild the altar. Number one for us to repair and rebuild the altar is this. We have to learn to reflect. We have to learn to reflect upon the lessons in life and what God is teaching us. We have to learn to ask ourselves the hard questions. We have to ask ourselves the motivations behind what we do. For instance, a lot of times, because of one of the areas in my life that I struggle with is insecurity. I struggle with insecurity all the time. And in the midst of my insecurities, I love when people say good things about me. And a lot of times in the midst of people saying good things about me, I have to be very careful in the midst of serving or helping people. Am I truly helping someone because I love people and because God has placed me in a position to help people? Or am I doing it because I'm feeding my ego? Because I want you to say I am a good man. Because I have to ask those questions all the time. When a lot of times in the conversation with different people, if I say something against someone, am I truly saying it because it props me up? You have to ask those hard questions. You have to learn how to reflect. And in the midst of sometimes reflecting, you got to have accountability. You have to find a group of people who will speak truth in your life. And you're going to have to listen to them. Not people who want to say things that you want to hear, but people who will honestly say to you where you're going wrong and how you need to continue to grow in your walk with the Lord. Here's a good example. At Resource Global, my chairman of the board, his name is Greg. And Greg has always said to me, Tommy, your greatest strength is your greatest weakness. He has always reminded me that. And what he means by that, he says, Tommy, you have a great heart. You want to help everyone else. But in the midst of helping other people, you are afraid to say no to anyone because you want to be a people pleaser and you want everyone to like you and you want people to say nice things about you. And in the midst of doing nice things, you compromise the organization because you never want to make hard decisions. You just want to be known as a person who helps and helps and helps people all the time. Your greatest strength is your greatest weakness. That's very true. And I've had to work hard on that. And one of those ways is I surround myself with a team of people who are able to make hard decisions. Say, Tommy, you're making the wrong decision here. Here's what we need to do. And I need to listen to them. I may not like it, but they're speaking truth into my life. Too often, we surround ourselves with people who say good things, things that we want to hear. Pastors get in trouble because they surround themselves with people who say, Pastor, that was a great sermon. Wow, you're doing a good job. That's not what we need. We need people to say no to us, godly men and women, to say no to us, because you and I need to constantly be repairing and rebuilding our altar. Because all of us are sinful. We make bad decisions. We're not perfect. We struggle with insecurities. We struggle with selfishness. We struggle with thinking about ourselves all the time. And so we need people to hold us accountable, and we need to sit there and learn how to reflect. Are you surrounding yourself with people who are giving you good advice, holding you accountable? Or are you surrounding yourself with people who tell you what you want to hear? Are you limping between two different opinions? Do you even want to do anything about it? And if so, how are you rebuilding and repairing your altar? How are you coming before the Lord and says, Lord, here are my things, my insecurities. Let me lay it down the altar. Let me find ways to proactively deal with some of those things. And he goes on as he repairs and repairs. And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain two seas of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bowl in pieces and lay it on the wood. And he says, fill four jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he says, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. He says, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench and also with water. And then from that point on, Elijah took 12 stones according to the number. I have no idea where mine is. Here's where it goes. So a lot of times he calls in and he comes before the Lord and he prays that the Lord will show up. And the Lord indeed shows up. And a ring of fire comes and it burns the entire burnt offering. And God shows up and shows his power. In the midst of sitting there limping, and we come before the Lord and says, we want to change, repair our altar. You know what our prayer next should be? Lord, can you show up in my life? Can you help me be aware of when you're showing up? Lord, I want to see you. Help me be aware of your presence in my life. Because sometimes in the midst of following God, you and I will need to be reminded, Lord, will you show up? Will I see you in my life? That's the problem sometimes I think we struggle with. We lose sight of God being present in our life. That in the midst of all of the things that are happening, Lord, may you show up and may we be aware of that. Are you limping between two different opinions? Do you want to do anything about it? And then from that point on, how do we repair and rebuild our altar? And the Lord, can you show up? And can we be aware of you showing up? And the one thing that I notice, that when the fire comes, you know what it doesn't do? It doesn't punish the people for their lack of confidence, lack of faith, for their disobedience. The fire consumes the burnt offering. The fire is not a sign of judgment, but it consumes the burnt offering. That's the gospel message, isn't it? That's why you and I are sent here in community. That's why we rebuild our altars. Because the judgment of God, despite all of our disobedience, despite all of our sins, despite all of our mistakes, that fire of judgment does not consume us. Rather, it's Jesus who becomes that burnt offering. And it is Jesus which God consumes, and he takes our punishment. Not us. That's why we're here. Are you limping between two different opinions? And do you want to do anything about it? What does it look like for you and I to walk daily with the Lord, choosing to follow him each day, to continue to be mindful of his presence in our life, and to seek to follow him? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this lesson that we saw in Elijah. Father, this whole idea of limping between two different opinions And there's the way of the world, but also what we're seeing in our churches today. Lord, we begin to see that when we lose sight of the accountability, the church community, church fellowship, we lose the guardrails and we lose sight of you. Help this church continue to support each other. Help this church continue to hold each other accountable. Help this church continue to spur each other on. Help this church continue to magnify what it means to follow Christ. We pray and lift this place up to you and all the people here, the history and all of that of following you faithfully. May you continue to give them strength, encouragement, and guidance. In Christ we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Bethany. We invite you to worship together with us on Sundays. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.